Take your Bibles and go with me once again to the book of Malachi, chapter 2, and we will tonight make a little progress as we go through the book of Malachi on this section that we have titled Uninformed Questions. As you go throughout the book of Malachi, one of the things that you will identify very quickly, and that is the fact that the people were constantly questioning the Lord. And if they took just a moment to be honest before the Lord and with themselves, the questions that they asked of God didn't even need to be asked. They were pretty clear. They were self-evident. And yet, because of their insolence and the rebellion against the Lord, they were constantly asking things of the Lord. And we find the beginning of this study, that being the case. Now, I'm going to keep an eye for tonight more than I do any other time on the clock. I normally try to be directed to the Spirit and the truth, but tonight I'm going to be directed a little more by the clock, and I'll tell you why. I met last night with some folks from our Spanish ministry, and Brother Ruben and Yvonne, and there are about a dozen folks who have received the Lord that want to be baptized. And they have said, Pastor, would you talk to us about the significance of baptism? Many of these are coming out of Roman Catholicism, and so it's a new concept with them. And so I'm going to go from 8 to 8:30 into their meeting, and I'm going to teach them what the Bible says about New Testament baptism. And we hope to see a number of them following the Lord and believers' baptism in the coming days. And this is just a thrill to my heart. But if we go shorter, don't feel like I've not studied or I shortchanged you. We're doing the work of the Lord. Amen. And so Malachi chapter 2, verse number 17, the Bible says here, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? So you see automatically here, they're asking the Lord two things that are really kind of dumb questions for them to be asking the Lord. First of all, the Lord said, you've wearied me. And they're saying, where? And they really had. And they had been bringing sacrifices in and coming into the temple. But do you know what? They were wearing the Lord out with that stuff because their heart wasn't right before him. They were calling everyone that was evil good in the sight of the Lord and saying that he delighted in them, and that wasn't the case. And then they asked, if this is all going on and the evil are prospering, then where is the God of judgment? And you remember last week, I said, somebody called and said, can I please speak to the pastor? And I said, you're speaking to him. And when they looked up to heaven and said, where is the God of judgment? It really didn't need to be said, but the Lord could have said, you're talking to him. But they were asking the wrong question. The question is, do we look for justice or do we want mercy? And so as we read on, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would teach us by Thy Spirit. Open the eyes of our spiritual understanding. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As they cried out against the Lord, they said, "Wherein have we wearied Thee?" And yet they had wearied the Lord in this respect that they had come before Him and they were outwardly doing what was right by bringing sacrifices into the temple. And from a read of chapter 2, we know that they were covering the altar with tears. They were coming and they were insincerely weeping and carrying on. But there was no sincerity of heart. There was no purity of life. And the Lord said, "I'm not going to receive these sacrifices and these gifts that you bring with goodwill at your hand. In fact, you're just wearing me out because I'm trying to woo you to myself. And every overture I make to you is being rebuffed because you're determined to do your own thing and to go your own way." And they looked at those that were prospering and those that they thought were doing less righteously than they were and feeling jealous because they didn't have what those people had. And they looked up to heaven and they were blaming God for the situation that they found themselves in. I'm going to tell you that most of the trouble that I have in my life is trouble of my own making. It's because of the foolish choices which I have made. It is not because God somehow created a destiny that would be filled with heartache, sorrow, and privation. The Lord has greater and mightier and more wonderful for me than I could ever imagine. And if I'm not experiencing it, it is only because I have chosen to walk a pathway that has invited heartache and trouble into my life. Now, that's not to say, like the health and wealth, name it, claim it type prosperity preachers, that God only intends for you to have bright sunny days and bags of money always, because sometimes the Lord appoints difficulties into our lives so that we can learn to trust Him and so that we can lean more wholly upon Him, so that we can learn to truly appreciate the moments of prosperity and abundance and come to a place of commitment come what may. But these were people that were blaming God for everything that was wrong in their life. It was kind of like Benadad, who we talked about on Sunday morning in the message, who laid siege to Dothan and was mad at Elijah. And then even the king that was in Samaria felt like everything that was happening to the people of God was because of Elijah. And God was mad and He was doing this to them. Never mind, God was trying to bring His people back to Him. Never mind that they had turned their faces away from Him. And even as the Bible tells us in Isaiah, they said, "Get the God of Israel away from our faces. Get God out of my face." They wanted to blame God for everything that was wrong in their life. Friend, I tell you tonight, honestly, that you may have trouble in your life because the Lord is trying to woo you to Himself. Because the Lord is trying to bring you to the place of trust and a place of joy and contentment in your life. And apart from the difficulty, you may never know that. It may be that it's trouble that's come because of chastening. That's the very thing that was happening to the people of Israel. And yet, in their insolence, they didn't recognize it. I think about what David said in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 78. He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn His ways." He recognized that there was a purpose in even the affliction that was allowed to come into his life. And he understood what the Apostle Paul revealed to the church in Corinth, that all things are for your sake. And that is this, that God does nothing to you. He does everything for you. And even the difficult times are orchestrated by Almighty God, because He knows what it will take to bring us to a place of surrender before Him so that we may be vessels that are useful unto Him. And so I think back over my life, and there were times where I thought, okay, Lord, it's enough. You know, why are you doing this to me? I know people that have done far worse than I've done, and they seem to be suffering less than I am, and I'm trying to get an attitude about this with the Lord, until finally I came to the place where I recognized that even in my questioning of Almighty God and wondering where the God of justice was, by my questioning of Him, revealed the pride that was in my heart. Like somehow, I deserved better than what I was getting. And that was nothing more than pure and unadulterated pride in my heart. And it required more difficulty to bring me to a place of surrender. Where I wouldn't say, where's the God of justice? You know, I believe today that there's a message and a lesson in that for us. And what we see is that the Lord said to them in response to their questions, I'm going to send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And of course, he was talking about John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Lord and make ready a people, prepare to meet their God. And then he spoke of another messenger, and that messenger was Jesus. And that messenger was the one that it is said here, and the Lord whom ye seek, capital L, Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this coming that he's referring to in verse number 1 of chapter 3 is not referring to the rapture. Because here, the Lord is dealing with the Jew. The rapture is a part of God's program for the church. And by the way, for those of you that maybe do not realize it, the word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. It's a term that we have ascribed to the catching away of the saints. And so, for lack of a better term, we'll use rapture, but this is not referring to the rapture because those that are being addressed here are the Jews. And so what's being spoken of is not the rapture, but of the second coming of Christ, which is not the rapture. A lot of Christians mistakenly use those two things interchangeably. They think that the rapture is the second coming. Brother Hilmer, is the rapture the second coming? No, it's not the second coming. The second coming of the Lord comes much later in God's dealing with Israel at the consummation of the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is during the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that is very important for us to understand if we're to understand these verses of Scripture, because it goes on to say, the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Who's the messenger of the covenant? It is Jesus. The messenger to prepare the way was John the Baptist. The messenger of the covenant is Jesus. And what was that which he testified to concerning that covenant? Because he became the testator of the covenant that he made with man. And that was this: I will write my law in their hearts, and I shall be a God unto them. And he said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Two times we find that revealed in the book of Hebrews. And of course, that book of Hebrews was written to Messianic Jews who had come to faith, that were scattered throughout all of the earth. It was them understanding God's dealing with man and how that the Gentiles fit in to the program of God for the ages, that we also are partakers of the more excellent way and are partakers of the Abrahamic covenant by promise, that we too are the people of God's choosing, and that we also are partakers of that promise that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I love that verse that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed their transgressions from them. They are cast in the depths of the deepest sea, never to be remembered against us again. And we rejoice in the fact that the God of justice, and we talked about this last week, we're not talking about it this week, that became just by satisfying the demands of a holy law. And the way that justice was satisfied was for God to lay down His life for the sins of man. And God took upon human form. His name was Jesus. And He came to this earth and He lived a sinless life. And He became the Lamb of God who was slain, as it were, from before the foundations of the world, that was laid upon an altar called a cross. And there He was smitten, tortured to death and treated more inhumanely than any person has ever in the history of the world been treated. And he laid down his life there in order that he might satisfy the holiness of God and be just, be righteous in making you justified, declaring you judiciously not guilty. You say, I'm a sinner. And we like to sing that song, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And the truth is this, that we were sinners, but when I got saved, I became a saint. No longer does the Lord refer to me as a sinner after the new birth. He refers to me as a saint. Folks, now, it is possible for me to choose to act in a way that is counter to the new nature that He has given me, counter to the divine nature which I possess. I can go ahead and do something sinful, but when I do so, I'm acting out of character because I have been made a partaker of the divine nature by virtue of the new birth. And so I was made a new creation, a new creature, and old things were passed away, and God gave me His nature. The problem is I'm still dressed in this earth suit called flesh. And you know what it wants to do? It wants to do everything that God said don't do. You know, it wants to oversleep. It wants to overeat. It wants to overindulge. It wants to consume things upon its own lust. But God said, I want to make you a new person. And I want you to purge out the old leaven, whereas you're a new lump. And I want you to be free from those things, to put them away from you. The messenger of the covenant was Jesus. And yet here they were talking and I believe somewhat tongue-in-cheek, Malachi was saying to them, he said this, the Lord whom ye seek shall come. The Lord whom ye seek. And then he said, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. The reason why he was kind of tongue-in-cheek with that is because he's saying, look, you think you can't wait till the Lord shows up at His coming. You think, my, isn't it going to be wonderful when we experience this advent of Messiah? But do you know what he was telling them? It's not going to be anything like you think it is, brother. It's not going to be like what you think. And today I believe there's a lot of folks that are playing games with God that think, my, isn't this wonderful that we can just do whatever we want to and we can still say we're delighting in the Lord? And because we're saved by grace and the Lord has forgiven us of all sins. And that's absolutely the truth. But do you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6? It says, what shall we say then to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, he was dealing with those that were trying to become licentious because of the grace of God and teaching them that the grace of God will lead you to live more holily and more devotedly to the Lord than the law could ever demand you to live. I just happen to be one preacher. You're looking at one preacher that believes that God's grace and a motive of love can lead you to a life of joyous service and to continue serving the Lord more so than the law could ever demand out of you. I believe that. You know, there's just something about freedom, isn't there? Just something about breathing free. Not having to worry about reprisal, right? There's no fear in love. God is love. Guess what? He has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not dangling our feet out over the lake of fire after we have already received Him and trying to get us to do what's right. He's saying, hey, I love you. Look at what I've done for you. And He's appealing to us on the basis of His love. And we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where that Paul revealed that the love of Christ constraineth me. What is it that holds me serving God? It's God's great love for me. It's not my love for God. You know what? Because my love for God is finite. It waxes and it wanes. And it has ebb and it has flow. And Yet one thing is constant, and that is God. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. The love and the passion that He has toward me never changes. It never ebbs and flows. It never waxes and wanes. And I want you to understand that we can respond to that kind of love and to do it with a holy recognition of what He has done for us. Now, I'm going to tell you how important the holiness of God is. Okay? Sometimes we don't understand this. But one of the names of our God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And literally in the Hebrew it means this: the Lord is our righteousness. He's our righteousness. Now, on Sunday I was talking to Dorinda in the office and we were looking in Zechariah chapter 3. First seven verses of that talks about, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus who is our righteous one, who robes us in His own, in a white robe, a robe of righteousness, and sets a fair meter on our head, which is an indicator of the fact that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation by God. And He's the one that is judicious and holy in declaring me to be the very righteousness of God. But can I say something to you folks? I want to make an application for this, if I may. They're wanting to know, where's this holy God at? Where's this God of justice? When's He going to show up? While they're living an unholy lifestyle. And they're saying, we delight in Him. We can't wait till He comes. And look, folks, they're trifling with a thrice holy God. These folks who are under the law, they're going to have to be brought through the most terrible suffering that any nation has ever suffered on earth and ever will suffer before or since. Folks, listen. They were trifling with a holy God. But let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus go to the cross? That was the ultimate reason. But, you know, why couldn't He just say, you know what? Let's let bygones be bygones. Y'all come to heaven. Because He's holy. He's just. And He would have to compromise and change who He is to do it. Listen to me, friends. The Lord could not compromise His holiness and save one person. Because if He could compromise His holiness, He is not God. And at best He could pay for His own sins, but never for the sins of the whole world. So holiness could not be compromised to save one person. Why did He go to the cross? Romans chapter 3, we read it last week. To be just and then the justifier of the ungodly. It was to maintain His holiness so that He could be absolutely holy in declaring you not guilty, justified. And so, all righteousness had to be satisfied in the person of Jesus. You know, I think there's a principle that we can apply to the way people do the work of the Lord in these days. We see a strange phenomenon in Christianity that's probably got some of the more conservative types rolling around in their graves and probably the pillars of the church rolling around in their graves. We see people who have adopted the look, the smell, the sound, the feel, and the spirit of the world. In other words, they have adopted all the implements of a sinful and a worldly lifestyle under the guise of trying to get people to be saved. You know, the Lord couldn't compromise His holiness to save one person. But the church is so busy inviting unholiness in an attempt to try to save people, that we've lost our distinctiveness. You know what the Bible says? Be holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. He calls us to live a godly life. And here they were questioning whether God was holy while living an unholy life. And then going to get all excited because He's going to show up. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you honestly. You go to a church. I talked to some members of our church that attended a large church down the freeway from us. And they said our kids didn't want to go to the youth group anymore because all the girls were wanting to show off their new piercings every week, their breast implants. They were looking like streetwalkers coming to Sunday school. And and tube tops and halter tops coming to church and stuff. And I know we want them to come however they are, but, you know, I mean, that became the coming out place and for debutantes and people to show off and show their new tattoo and all that. And, it, you know, why shouldn't they? Because, you know, the youth pastors and their wives were doing the same thing, getting pierced and tatted and wearing holy jeans and having bedhead and looking like the world and the devil. And they said we had to get away from that. And so when we came in, it was just like, it was like a place where we could come and not have to worry about, our young boys feeling tempted while they're sitting in Sunday school because everyone around them is popping out all over the place with flesh. And in those very churches, they talk so much about the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's so awesome. Folks, can I tell you something? If God really shows up and you're really His and you're really living an ungodly lifestyle, it may not be very awesome. In fact, it probably will be woeful. You'll be like Isaiah who said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see that? They didn't. They were an unclean nation, and that's why he said, when they said, "Oh, we delight in the Lord," and he said, "He shall come," but here's what he said, "But, on the other hand," verse 2, "who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." I'm going to urge you to read Revelation chapter 19. That's what he's referring to. Read Amos 5, 18 and 20. It's talking about how the Lord's going to deal with the people of Israel. And man, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be awesome. It's going to be terrible. There's some things that I'll just share one little interesting thought with you, and then I'll go talk to the Spanish folks. But I read this in a book, and then when I was studying this out, I was looking at the passages concerning the day of the Lord when God was going to deal with them like a fuller's soap and a refiner's fire. I found this in Isaiah 4, and I think, Hilmer, you might have pointed it out to me once. I can't remember, but it's interesting anyway. Chapter 3, verse 25 says, "Thy men," talking about that terrible day of the Lord when the Lord comes at His second coming and the battle of Armageddon, you know, wipes out all these people. It says, "Thy men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty in the war." But look at this, verse 1 of chapter 4. "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." You know what it's telling us? That all the men are going to be decimated. And it was considered a reproach in Israel to be single. And so what's going to happen is there's going to be seven women on an average that are going to cleave to one man as their husband. And they're going to so desperately want that, the security, the protection, and the removal of the reproach by being attached to a husband, that they're going to say, "You don't have to pay a dowry. We'll eat our own food. We'll wear our own clothes. We won't cost you a nickel. Just claim us." Isn't that interesting? I think that's probably why there was a dispensation of time when polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament. And it was. But anyhow, it's talking about what's going to be the consequence of that terrible day of the Lord. And I want to just say, I'm glad that none of us are going to have to experience that. Amen? We're not going to be here. We'll have box seats in heaven. Amen? And I want to tell you, the Lord said, "I'm the Lord, I change not."